The topic of this shiur is Tikkun Olam, progressive liberalism or promotion of religious values in the public square. What interests me about this talk are essentially two different issues. First, I think there is this perception that Tikkun Olam, a Jewish value, means that we must promote social justice causes and that for some reason that value has been hijacked by non-Orthodox movements, and I wonder whether that is the case or whether that should be the case. Does the Torah value Tikkun Olam as engaging in social justice? And if so, what does that look like in the real world? Secondly, does Tikkun Olam, which seems to literally mean fix the world, involve sharing what I believe to be Torah values with the world? Every once in a while, either in a drasha or a blog post or a Facebook post, I have expressed my view on my belief as to the Torah's view on certain contemporary issues that our country faces, whether it's abortion or gun control or immigration. Now, generally, when I speak about these issues, I get into trouble because for the most part, even though people are respectful, I imagine that some people in our community are passionate about these topics, and probably what I say is at odds with what some people think, or maybe I present too balanced a perspective for some people who feel very passionate about the issue. People often want their rabbi to speak about issues that are relevant, but there's a danger if he says something that they don't like. But I want to ask a more basic issue. Is this part of Tikkun Olam, to share Torah values with the world, to try to convince the world to adapt these values, maybe to observe the Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach, the seven Noahide laws? And if so, what's the proper way to convince the world, through education or through laws? Or maybe I have no responsibility to educate the broader world. I just need to be the best Jew that I can and try to influence my fellow Jews to be more observant, but maybe I have no responsibility to the broader world. The way that I want to go about discussing this topic is to first clarify terms, or more precisely to ask whether indeed Tikkun Olam is a precise term for what we are discussing, which is the thesis that Jews bear responsibility not only for their own moral, spiritual, and material welfare, but for the moral, spiritual, and material welfare of society at large. Then I hope to explain why this topic is a more recent phenomenon, and then discuss the Torah's view on our responsibility with sources from Tanakh, Halacha, and modern thinkers. Finally, I want to explain what this responsibility looks like in practice, and the tricky aspects of this responsibility, and why, for example, it may be inappropriate to apply strict Torah principles to secular society and say, for example, the Torah feels this way about abortion or gun control, for that matter. So first of all, the term Tikkun Olam does not appear in the Torah. It is first used in Maseches Gittin, Perek Dalet, Mishnayos Beis to test, where the Mishnah lists a whole host of takanot, the whole host of laws that were instituted b'pnei Tikkun Olam for the sake of repairing the world, meaning amending the law to keep society well-functioning. So, for example, Prosbol was instituted because of Tikkun Olam that allows loans not to be canceled every 7 years. Captives are not redeemed for more than their monetary value. Sifrei Torah, Tefillin, and Mezuzot are not purchased from non-Jews for more than their value. These are all laws that were enacted mipnei Tikkun Olam for Jewish society to make Jewish society more well-functioning. Now, in Olenu, we yearn for the time of Letaken Olam B'Malchut Shakai, perhaps of partnering with God to fix the world and help others, which simultaneously will bring more honor to God's sovereignty. But the truth is that in Aleinu, in the second paragraph, we actually say Alkei Nekava L'cho Hashem Elokeinu, that we hope that God will Liros Meher B'Sifer Suzecha. We hope that to see God, we pray that we should see God's mighty splendor, and that God should be letaket alav machu shakai, that God should fix or establish a world under God's kingdom, to establish a divine world, a world that believes in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Aleinu, it seems that we are not pledging to partner with God to create a better world, but we ask God to do so. Now, the Kabbalists actually used the term Tikkun as part of their ideology. The Arizal, Rav Yitzchak Luria, who lived in the 16th century, popularized the teaching of the Zohar in Tzfat, And a chief feature of the Arizal system is the concept of tzimtzum, of contraction, in his explanation of creation. Now, according to this model, in the beginning, all of existence was divine endless light. At the time of creation, God withdrew himself, leaving a void in the center of infinity, which was filled with a thin ray of divine infinite light, descending through a series of 10 sfirot, or emanations, which were vessels in which God gave his light. Although the three higher sfirot were able to contain the light, the lower seven sfirot could not contain the divine infinite light, and this act caused the breaking of the vessel's shvirat hakelim. Many sparks of the divine endless light and many of the shards of the vessels, the klipot, descended lower and lower, and from these klipot, dark forces of the sitra achra, the other side, took on substance. Many of these sparks remained trapped in shells of impurity. Now, tikkun is the goal of cosmic restoration to its original design in the mind of the Creator, to reorganize the disorderly confusion that resulted from the breaking of the vessels, and to return fallen sparks to their proper place. Certain acts of restoration have been reserved for man. Tikkun could be expedited by study and observance of Torah, Talmud, and mystical writings. By doing so, we release trapped sparks contained in mundane matter and create vessels able to receive them. Once we fix all the vessels and we remove the sparks from the klipot, we will merit the redemption and the coming of the Mashiach. For the Arizal, there was a role for humanity in Tikkun Olam, although it is achieved through acts of study and the performance of mitzvos. It wasn't until modern times that we grappled with the practical question of whether and to what extent we bear responsibility not only for our own moral, spiritual, material welfare, but for the moral, spiritual, material welfare of society at large. Because the reason is obvious, because until the modern era, there was no practical relevance as to whether we could proactively shape our society, because the society around us viewed us as subhuman. Life in the diaspora over two millennia did not offer frequent opportunities for Jews to expend their energies on disinterested political activity aimed at universal social and communal betterment. Just to be clear, just because we decide to take an active role in secular politics does not mean that we are necessarily motivated by a mission of universal social and communal betterment. For example, for some 60 to 70 years prior to World War I, German Orthodoxy took an active role in politics, in large part out of concern for advancing Orthodox Jewish interests. What we are talking about now in this year is engaging the broader world, not for our own self-interest, but to create a righteous society. You know, if you were to read Rav Nosson Sherman's piece regarding the Agudas Israel's role in being actively involved in secular politics, he wrote a passage in May of 1992. He was the general editor of Art School for many years. He says that the Moetzes Gedolei Torah, the Nesius of the Aguda, are guided by three considerations when issues of public policy arise. Number one, does Torah Judaism have a position that is either not expressed by or contrary to the public policies of the mainstream Jewish organizations? Number two, if so, do the interests of the Orthodox community require that they take a position and fight for it? Number three, even if there is no direct impact on Orthodox interests or no realistic chance that Orthodox advocacy will change public policy, does Kavod Shamayim nonetheless require that the Torah view on an issue be made known? Seems that the Aguda considers its operation to advocate for its own community's interests, and it views itself as the spokesman for the Torah view. What's not clear to me from this statement is whether it views the value of being a spokesman as being to clarify for Jews or Torah-observant Jews the correct approach to a contemporary issue, or whether it's to share its view with the broader world. In any case, in liberal movements of Judaism, most especially in the United States, the idea of Tikkun Olam as an idea of promoting social justice was first popularized by Brandeis Bardeen Camp Institute founder Shlomo Bardeen in the 1950s. He interpreted the Aleinu prayer as a responsibility for Jewish people to work towards a better world. That being said, it seems that Mordechai Kaplan, the founder of Reconstructionist Judaism, used this term earlier. And in the 1970s and 1980s, left-leaning progressive Jewish organizations started using this term more regularly, and it now is associated in non-Orthodox movements as meaning social justice, direct service, and general philanthropy. Some argue that the symbolic moment when Tikkun Olam entered the American Jewish mainstream took place when Pope John Paul II visited the United States in September of 1987. Rabbi Mordechai Waxman, prominent rabbi in the conservative Jewish movement and chairman of the International Jewish Committee on Interreligious Consultations, called for a spirit of reconciliation and goodwill with the church and said, "A basic belief of our Jewish faith is a need to mend the world under the sovereignty of God, l'taken olam b'malchut shakai. To mend the world means to do God's work in the world. Your presence here in the United States affords us the opportunity to reaffirm our commitment to the sacred imperative of Tikkun Olam, the mending of the world." The concept of Tikkun Olam provided a sense of missionhood to Jewish denominations that may not observe halacha and view that religion in general should be a private affair. A strong organization needs a why, a purpose, and Tikkun Olam has answered that call for the non-Orthodox streams of Judaism. But what do Torah observant Jews feel about our responsibility for the moral, spiritual, material welfare of society at large? Are there biblical precedents that suggest that we are responsible not just for ourselves, but for the broader world? Now, certainly, our responsibility for the material welfare of the broader society can emanate from general notions of chesed, of kindness in our tradition, or the idea of not oppressing the stranger, the widow, the orphan. We have a responsibility to be compassionate people, and to be compassionate with people from the broader society. The Gemara in Gittin, Daf Samach Aleph Amud Aleph, tells us that Mefarnesim Ani Nachrim Ani Yisrael, Mevakim Chole Nachrim Im Chole Yisrael, Vekovrim Meisei Nachrim Im Meisei Yisrael, Mipnei Darkei Shalom, that we sustain poor non-Jews along with poor Jews, we visit sick non-Jews along with sick Jews, and we bury the dead of non-Jews along with dead Jews. And this is based on Darchei Shalom, to foster peaceful relations between Jews and Gentiles. And the Rambam in Hilchos Balachim, Perek Yud, Halacha Yud Beis, explains what is Darchei Shalom. It's not simply so there will be peace, so that the non-Jews won't hate us. But the Rambam says, Harei Nemar, Tov Hashem Lakol V'Rachamav Kol Ma'asav. It's from Ashrei that God is good to all, his mercies extend upon all his works. The Torah's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. In other words, ethical values inherent in our Jewish tradition. I think it's pretty clear that the idea of feeling responsible for the material welfare of society at large is part of basic Jewish ethics. What about, though, being responsible for the moral and spiritual welfare of society at large? So there are a number of psukim in Tanakh that have been used in the context of caring about the broader world's spiritual and moral well-being. In Parshas Lech Lecha, God blesses Avraham in the beginning, in Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Gimel, V'nivruchu v'chal kol mishpachos ha'adamah, that through Avraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Parshas Yisrael, Perek Yutes, Pasuk Vav, God tells Moshe that tells the Bnei Yisrael that Vatem Tiulim Amlechas Konim Begoy Kadosh, that we are supposed to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What's the role of the priest or the Kohen? The Kohen is the teacher, and the Kohen is the intermediary between God and the people. And if all of Bnei Yisrael are Kohanim, if we are a kingdom of priests, so who are we priests to? Who are we an intermediary between God and the rest of society? In Sefer Dvarim, Parshas Veschan, and Perek Dalet, Pasuk Vav, so there the Torah says that we should observe the Torah. Yishmartem v'asisem kihi chachmaschem u'binaschem la'enei ha'amim, that if we observe the laws faithfully, this will be proof of our wisdom in the eyes of the other people, asher yishmun es kol chogim ha'ela, upon hearing all these laws, what will they say? Vamru rak am chacham v'navon ha'goy gadol zeh. Surely this great nation is a wise and discerning people. In Parshas Kisavo, Perachav Ches, Pasuk Yud, v'ro kol amei ha'aretz ki shem Hashem nikra alecha v'yaru mimecha, all the peoples of the earth shall see that God's name is proclaimed over you, and they will stand in fear of you. In Sefer Yeshayahu, we find the term or la goyim, or goyim, perik membeis pasuk vav, that that God said that God created us, ve'etencha libris am la'or goyim, God created us, appointed us as a light unto the nations. And in Yeshayahu Perek Memtes Pasuk Vav, there again God says, Unesaticha la'or goyim, that I will make you a light of the nations. Nowhere do we find in Tanakh the notion of tikkun olam. We do find the concept of or goyim. Some want to argue that in Yirmiyahu Perachov Tes Pasuk Zayin, there the Navi tells us, V'dirshu Shlomo Ir Asher Higlesi Etzchem Shama V'spala Badal Hashem, that we're supposed to seek the welfare of the city to which God has exiled us and pray on behalf of the city. But it seems to be for self-serving reasons, because the Pasuk says, continues, Ki bi Shlomo Yelochem Shalom, for in its prosperity you shall also prosper. That seems to be more for self-interest. Now, these precedents from Tanakh may indicate a responsibility for the moral and spiritual welfare of society at large. Perhaps also the story of Yonah, when Yonah was sent by God to warn non-Jews to repent, can also serve as a model for us. And again, just to point out again, the term Tikkun Olam is not found in Tanakh. Rather, we have terms of Melechas Kohanim and Orla Goyim. The question, though, is what do these terms imply? How should we be priests, Kohanim, to the world? How should we be a light unto the nations? Through simply being a role model, through educating, or through trying to shape governmental policy? So the first question I'd like to ask is, do we have any halachic requirement towards the moral and spiritual well-being and welfare of non-Jews? Now, there is a clear prohibition of enabling non-Jews to sin. The prohibition of lifnei iver lo titein michshol, we cannot place a stumbling block in front of a blind person. In the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, Dav Vav Amud Beis, when it tells us that about the prohibition of placing a stumbling block in front of a blind person, it gives two examples. One example is passing a cup of wine to a nazir. And the second example is giving a limb from a live animal to a non-Jew. So we see that there is a prohibition to cause a non-Jew to sin. Now, just to be clear, the prohibition of lifnei iver only applies if the person could not sin without you. The non-Jew could sin with you, and you simply assist him, then it's not a prohibition of lifnei iver. Question is there an affirmative obligation of tochacha, of rebuke? Well, there is a line in the Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Nun Dalam and Beis, which states, Kol misha efshar limchos lanche beso v'lo micha nitpas lanche beso. Anyone who has the ability to protest to the people of his house and does not do so, he is held accountable for the sins of his household. Ba'anche iro, nitpas lanche iro. If he has the opportunity to protest for the people of his town, and he doesn't, then he is held accountable for their sins. And mecholom kulo nitpas mecholom kulo. If he has the opportunity to protest, to effectively protest on the sins of the whole world, and he doesn't, he's held responsible for the sins of the whole world. Now, the whole world is made up of not only of Jews, but of non-Jews. This seems to indicate a responsibility to try to shape the spiritual welfare of non-Jewish society. And indeed, there are some Rishonim who believe that there is a responsibility. The Sefer Chasidim, Siman Elef Kuf Chaf Dalet, says very clearly, Im roe adam nachri osa aveira. If someone sees a non-Jew committing a sin, im yachol limchos, if he is able to protest, yimcha, he should protest. Why? What's my proof? Sherei shalach kadosh baruch hu es Yonah leNinveh lahashiva, because God sent Yonah to Nineveh to help them to tell them to do tshuva. Ki kadosh baruch hu koes enes ratzon lefanav, because when God gets angry, there's no auspicious time in front of him. So we don't want God to get angry, but here it's very clear. Sefer Chasidim tells us that there is a responsibility for a Jew to protest if a non-Jew is sinning, if he is able to do so. The Ran also, in Meseches Avodah Zarah, Daf Aleph Amud Beis, and Daf Pei Harif, on this Gemara of Lifnei Iver, he points out that if the non-Jew could sin by himself, or it seems from the Ran, potentially, that there is a rabbinic prohibition to stop him from sinning because based on the obligation to separate him from sin. In other words, the prohibition of lifnei iver applies only in a situation where the person could not sin without you. However, if the person could sin without you, but you assist him in sinning, so there is a rabbinic prohibition to do so based on sherei mechuyav hu lafrish miser, based on the fact that he is obligated to separate him from sin. Now, if this line in the Ran, it's not 100% clear if it's only referring to the case of the Nazir, but if it's referring to the case of the non-Jew, so then maybe the Ran also believes that there's a mitzvah of chayev lafrushe meisur. There's obligation to separate a non-Jew from sin as well. The Rambam in Hilchos Melachim Perches Halachi Yud tells us that Tziva Moshe Rabbeinu mipi Agvura lakuf as kol boi olam lakabo mitzvah b'nei Noach. That God commanded Moshe to force the people, to compel the world to accept the Sheva Mitzvahs b'nei Noach, the seven Noahide laws. Many of the societal issues that we face in America, perhaps same-gender marriage, perhaps abortion, and many other issues, physician-assisted suicide, they may all tie to one of the seven Noahide laws, and the Rambam seems to indicate that we have an obligation to compel the world to accept these commandments. The truth is, it's not clear that the Rambam would agree that nowadays we have this obligation. Maybe the Rambam is saying in Messianic times, when we have a court and we're living in Eretz Yisrael, then we're obligated to ensure that non-Jews observe the Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach, the seven Noahide laws. However, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rav Menachem Mendel Schneerson, in HaPardes, volume 59, chapter 9, he writes the following. It is clear that any, based on the Rambam, he says, it's clear that anyone who has in his ability to influence in any way a Noahide to keep the seven commandments, the obligation rests on him to do so, since that was commanded to Moshe, our teacher. Certainly one who has connections with Noahides in areas of commerce and the like, it is proper for him to sustain the connection or to convince and explain to that person in a way that will reach that person's heart that God commanded Noahides to keep the seven commandments. And Rav Menachem Mendel Schneerson, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, believes that this obligation is based on the Rambam, Hilchos Melachim, Perches, Halacha, Yud. So we can argue that there is a halachic requirement to try to shape the moral and spiritual welfare of society based on the mitzvah of Tochacha. We have a Gemara that supports this position, along with the Sefer Chassidim, possibly the Ran, and possibly the Rambam. It should be noted, however, other Rishonim disagree with these Rishonim and rule that there is no obligation to give Tochacha to rebuke a non-Jew. Tosfos, for example, in Avodah Zarah, Daf Chav Vav Amud Beis, rules that we do not punish idolaters even if they are sinners. The Shulchan Aruch and the Shach also rule that in Yeridah, Hilchos Avodas Kochavim, Siman Kuf Nun Ches, Siman Kuf Dod Aleph, Seif Aleph, and the Shach in Seif Katan Vav seem to rule this way against the Rambam. The Ramah writes that if a non-Jew can sin without you, then there's no prohibition to sell him idols, but a soulful person, a Baal Nefesh, should be stringent. However, it seems the basic halachas, there's no obligation to stop an idolater from sinning, and the Shach explicitly rules that there's no obligation to rebuke a non-Jew, and that seems to be the dominant view, which is against the Rambam. So let's say we rule that there is no prohibition to, let's say we rule that there's no prohibition to try to stop a non-Jew from sinning. Is there any other reason to try to shape the spiritual and moral welfare of society at large? Well, the Rambam writes in the third mitzvah, the Rambam has a list of mitzvos, and in his book of mitzvos, Mitzvah Aseh Gimel, the third mitzvah, he writes, a mitzvah shlishi is he. What's the third mitzvah? Shetzivanu la'avo yisala. We should love HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he cites the Sifrei who says, V'ahavta Hashem Elokecha. You should love God. And he says, Avehu ala brios kavravicho. We should love God just like Avram did. Shenehamar, just like the pasuk says, Vesa nefesh asher asu b'charan. He cites the pasuk that about the souls that Avram made in Haran. And what does that mean? That just like Avram Avinu loved God so much that he called people to God. That Avram loved God so much that he wanted to try to convince others to believe in God. Think about if you have a gift and you're a generous person and you find a gift, you want to share that gift with other people. Avram Avinu found God and he tried to inspire others to believe in God. So this is the mitzvah of Avas Hashem according to the Rambam. That we must love Torah and Torah value so much that we want to share it with the world. Inspiring others to believe in God and Torah values is a fulfillment of the mitzvah of Avas Hashem. It should be noted that just because we have a responsibility to be a light unto the world, it does not necessarily mean that we have a responsibility to try to actively shape the values of the world. Rav Hirsch, for example, in Chorev, number 613, he writes that all we need to do is to be a light unto, all we need to do to be a light unto the world is simply to follow with love and justice in the ways of God, and by this silent example, become a blessed monument to God and humanity. According to Rav Hirsch, there is no obligation to try to actively shape the values of the world. We simply have to be role models. However, two leading modern thinkers disagreed, Rav Kook and Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Kook, in an address at the dedication of Hebrew University in 1925, he writes the following, two tendencies characterize Jewish spirituality. One tendency is internal and entirely sacred. It serves to deepen the spirit and to strengthen the light of Torah within. Such has been the purpose of all Torah institutions from earliest times, especially the fortresses of Israel's soul, the yeshiva. So Rav Kook writes, one tendency is the yeshiva, internal. But then he continues, and he writes the following. The second tendency characterizing Jewish spirituality served not only to deepen the sacredness of Torah within, but also as a means for the propagation and absorption of ideas. It served to propagate Jewish ideas and values from the private domain of Judaism into the public arena of the universe at large. For this purpose, we have been established as a light unto the nations. It also served to absorb the general knowledge derived by the collective effort of all of humanity by adapting the good and useful aspects of general knowledge to our storehouse of a purified way of living. Ultimately, this absorption too serves as a means of a moderated propagation to the world at large. According to Rav Kook, Jewish history reflects two tendencies, inner-directed and out-directed. Jews absorb ideas from the outside, but they also transform those ideas and bring the new product to the outside world. So there's a responsibility. We take what the world has to offer it, embrace it, shape it through our Torah values, and then spread that those values to the world. Rav Soloveitchik wrote an essay entitled Confrontation in the year 1964. It is a very influential text in the discussion of Jewish-Christian dialogue. And Rav Soloveitchik placed limits on theological discussions between Jews and Christians. However, in this essay, he encourages engagement between Jews and Christians on secular issues of mutual concern. He writes that we are called upon to tell the community the not only the story that it already knows, that we are human beings committed to the general welfare and progress of mankind, that we are interested in combating disease and alleviating human suffering and protecting man's rights and helping the needy, etc., but also what is unknown to it, namely our otherness as a metaphysical covenantal community. So Soloveitchik writes that obviously we have to tell the world that we are separate, we're distinct from a religious standpoint, we're a unique faith community, but we are also committed to the general welfare and progress of mankind. We are committed to this, not because we are Jewish, but because we are created in the image of God. As such, our responsibility to shape the spiritual and moral welfare of society may be based on a technical halachic requirement of tochacha, based on the mitzvah of love, or based of love of Hashem, or based on the idea that this is our mission as being a light unto the nations. Rabbi J.D. Bleich, in Contemporary Halachic Problems, Volume 2, page 339, suggests there might be another reason to advocate to the world Torah values, and that's based on self-interest, to try to influence larger society. If we believe that society is engaging in behavior that is morally destructive, then it is in our self-interest to try to stop this behavior. So the question, though, we can raise is, if we believe either based on the mitzvah of Tochacha, which may not be acceptable by the majority of Poskim or majority of Rishonim and Achronim, but let's say it's based on the mitzvah of Avas Hashem, or the idea of this missionhood that we have, should we limit our influence to trying to persuade, but not trying to change the law? Should we be in the business of simply sharing our values, or should we try to regulate secular society? In an article by Mark Stern, and there's a volume, a number about 18 years ago, on Tikkun Olam, and in this article by Mark Stern in this volume, he cited Professor Robert Wathenau, a sociologist and Princeton professor, who made an interesting observation distinguishing religious liberals and religious conservatives. Religious liberals envision religion's concern with social justice and not with regulating private behavior, whereas religious conservatives emphasize individual spiritual perfection, so they are more concerned with regulating private behavior. But again, without addressing practical considerations yet, perhaps a formal obligation of tochacha or a sense of responsibility to shape the world or a concern based on self-interest would require us, I believe, to advocate politically for our values. But if our responsibility is based on the mitzvah of Avas Hashem, I'm not sure if this would require us to advocate for societal change politically. But there are practical considerations when we try to impose Torah values on a secular society that doesn't view itself bound by secular society. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks made the comment that society is moving towards a privatization of religion, as a result of which we are less comfortable being engaged in Torah Mada and trying to embrace the secular values through the prism of Torah and then sharing those values with the broader society, probably similar to what Rav Kook wrote about. There's an interesting question in broader society regarding whether it's even appropriate for us to bring our religious values into public discourse. If you think about this American society, we can ask ourselves whether this is a secular society or a religiously pluralistic society. Is it appropriate to bring religious values to the conversation of morals and ethics in our society? Now, Mark Stern, in his article, cites liberal thinkers like John Rawls and Bruce Ackerman who believe that we should keep religion out of public debate. When we debate, then we should all do so on equal terms, using arguments as reasons that are common to everyone, and therefore we should exclude religion. If, for example, the Torah has a view about physician-assisted suicide or abortion, then we should keep the Torah's perspective out of public debate because we should only use arguments based on non-religious values. According to this perspective, we are a secular society. However, other thinkers disagree. For example, Supreme Court Justice William Brennan argued that the idea that we have freedom of religion and freedom of expression means that we have every right to shape the values of this country based on our religious values. Why can't values based on religious values be considered just like values based on non-religious values? This approach suggests that we are a religiously pluralistic society, and a variety of religious and ethnic traditions can be governmentally promoted without threatening the country's stability. According to this approach, a church, synagogue, and a mosque each play a role in the political process. So where does that leave us? It seems to me that there is both precedent within our Torah literature, maybe not based on the formal halacha of Tochacha, if we follow the Rama and the Shach, but based on our mission set forth by Rav Kook of Soloveitchik and others emanating from our role as a Tzelem Elokim or as an Or LaGoyim. And there's a strong line of thinking within our American political thinking that allows for religion to play a role in shaping our values and then trying to shape the moral and spiritual welfare of those around us. However, that's not the end of the story. Because many of us probably feel uncomfortable promoting Torah values to broader society for two reasons. First, if we promote our religious beliefs in broader society, then maybe our religious rights will be restricted in the future for one of two reasons. If we bring religion to the conversation to restrict someone else's rights, someone later on will bring religion to the conversation to restrict my rights. Or maybe the law that we advocate will not allow us to exercise our religious rights when we may do so. Meaning, if we advocate that Roe v. Wade should be overturned, Jews living in Texas may find themselves not being allowed to have an abortion when it is halakhically permissible to do so. Should Orthodox Jews advocate for religious exemptions as opposed to abortion regulation because doing so may harm Jewish interests? Second, even if we believe that we should restrict, let's say, a woman's right to have an abortion, will this result in a lot of unsafe illegal abortions? Should we take these factors into consideration? And I think that the answer is yes. There is a fascinating piece by the Ran, the 14th century leading halakhic authority, in his Drasha Saran, Drasha Yud Aleph, his 11th Drasha. The Ran explains that the Sanhedrin enforces the Torah. The Torah represents ideal justice and is designed to increase what he calls Shefa Eloki, divine immanence. The king enforces practical or political justice. Additionally, the limited role for mitzvos would leave a gap in the functioning of the day-to-day community. So God established the role of the king to make political rules. Some mitzvos might be a mix of political and spiritual improvement. However, he writes that it's possible that some of the laws of the king, the Mishpat HaMelech, might be more effective in perfecting the communal order from that which is found in the laws of the Torah. The Ran acknowledges that sometimes the spiritual order might be unsuitable for the political order, for the well-being of society. To take the abortion example, it could be that advocating a purely halachic standard in American society might not be the most prudent course of action for the effective societal order, either because it might result in a lot of unsafe illegal abortions, or because it might end up restricting our free exercise of religion in certain situations when halacha allows abortion, and the state may not permit it. Doesn't mean that I agree with that point. I'm not personally convinced that taking a view on abortion based on our religious values will necessarily come back to bite us, but I think that it is a legitimate point to consider. So where does that all leave us? In perhaps a world of Das Torah, when the authority of Gedolim is relished, when the Agudas Yisrael publicly advocates on an issue, they can more easily represent a consensus on any given issue. However, our community, in the more YU-type world, is characterized by diversity of thought, and we are generally incapable of asserting a universal social ethical position on almost any issue of public policy, whether it's abortion, gun control, or immigration. So what do we do, given that it's hard to arrive at a definitive Torah position on these issues? Is there any point in trying to shape the spiritual and moral well-being of society? I wholeheartedly believe that we must engage in the process. There may not be a formal requirement of tochacha, but I believe we still must engage in the process. We need to engage in the process often for our own self-interest. When society around us is trying to convince us that modern-day morality is superior to Torah values, we must reinforce our own Torah values, which often are countercultural. Additionally, even though one can argue that we need to simply be good role models, and that's how we are an Or LaGoyim, I am partial to the approach of Rav Kook and Rav Soloveitchik that we have a mission to better the world, either as human beings or through imparting our unique Torah values to the political discourse. The mitzvah of Avas Hashem requires us to share our Torah values with broader society as an expression of our love for God. However, we need to know where the Torah discussion begins and ends. What is the world of the shofet administering strict Jewish law? And where the political world begins, the world of Mishpat HaMelech, we must recognize that there likely will be diversity of opinion regarding this point. For example, take abortion as an example. So I would argue that from a Torah perspective, we should not terminate, a woman should not terminate a pregnancy absent a serious need. Once we frame the conversation in this manner, that it's not an absolute right, But it's only if there is a serious compelling need and the debate between Tzitzit Eliezer and Moshe. But let's say that general framework, then I do not believe that the Torah provides clear guidance on how to move forward. And then perhaps there are political considerations in terms of how to best arrive at a situation that most closely will reflect those this value, and perhaps consider other considerations, political considerations as well. Life can be very messy, especially when we feel it's our mission to take responsibility for the moral, spiritual, and material welfare of society at large. But it's a mission worth striving for. It's a mission to care about the material welfare and social justice concerns of society that are based on Torah values. And it's also a mission to care about the moral and spiritual welfare of society as long as we realize our limitations in sometimes determining what is indeed, in any given circumstance, the moral and spiritual benefit of broader society.